We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon yet another precious section of the word which you've given us here in the final chapter of Hebrews. And pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to it and give us the comfort that you would have us have from these words, and that you will keep each one of us faithful unto death, that we may receive the crown of life. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. The service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. And we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to be looking at verse 10, which in the King James translation reads as follows. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. To kind of set the stage a little bit, there was no more important thing in the Jewish religion than the brazen altar. It was through the altar that a believer approaches God. And the battle cry of the Jewish people against the Hebrew Christians at that day basically was, we have an altar, and you don't have one. And you are not allowed to come to our altar. The Jewish leaders had already decreed before Christ even died that anyone who believed in him as the Son of God should be excommunicated. So the battle cry of the Jewish people was, you Christians have no altar. We've got one, and you can't come to it. And the answer that the Holy Spirit threw back at them here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10, is this. We have an altar. You bet we have. Whereof you have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Now, we've got an altar, all right, and it's a lot better one than you have. And you're not allowed to come to it if you cling to the altar you've got in the tabernacle. That's basically what this text is all about. The altar, all through the Old Testament, is a type. It's a type that points to Jesus Christ and the glory of his being. And once he came, the types faded away. Reality had come. And those who kept clinging to the types were lost because they had rejected everything that the types pointed to. How important was the altar in the Old Testament? And the answer is very important. The importance of an altar cannot possibly be overstated. In order to approach God, you had to go through the altar. According to my computer, the word altar in the King James translation has 402 hits in the Old Testament. That's a lot of hits. Started way, way, way back at the very dawn of history. Cain and Abel offered an offering to the Lord on an altar. And Abel's offering was accepted. Noah offered an offering on the altar. Genesis 8, verse 20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings upon the altar. Some years later, Abraham was offering on the altar. Genesis 12, verses 7 and 8. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. So Abraham was acquainted with an altar. He built them. Son Isaac, same thing. Genesis 26, verses 24 and 25. And the Lord appeared unto him in the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee. And I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he, Isaac, he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Abel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and yes, Jacob. Genesis 33, I'm beginning at verse 16, but the verse is verse 20. So Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Sukkoth and built him a house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore the name of the place is called Sukkoth. And Jacob came to Shechem, a city of Shechem. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came up from Padan Aram and pitched his tent before the city. And what did he do? And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar. An altar again. Moses, Exodus chapter 17, verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out of remembrance of Amalek the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. Exodus 24, verse 4, I'm starting with verse 1 to get the context. And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. After that, the altar took on, in some ways, a rather unique meaning. Moses built a tabernacle, and he built it at the command of God according to the pattern that was showed him in the mount. And that tabernacle, every single detail of it, pointed to Jesus Christ. There were what we could call 7 articles of furniture connected with that tabernacle. And when these 7 articles of furniture were placed in their proper places, they formed a cross. The 7 articles of furniture connected with this tabernacle were these. Number 1, the brazen altar. Number 2, the laver, where people washed themselves, laver of water. Number 3, the golden altar of incense. Number 4, the candlestick or the lampstand. That was where there were 7 bowls of oil burning day and night, symbol of the Holy Spirit. Number 5, the table of showbread. This is important. That's where people were eating, the priests. Number 6, the mercy seat. And number 7, the Ark of the Covenant. the very first article of furniture in the tabernacle was the altar, the brazen altar, and it was the largest piece of furniture in the whole shebang. It was the first step that a person took in coming to God. That's how important it was. The brazen altar is described in Exodus chapter 27, verses 1 through 8. And I want to take the time to read that right now because of the importance of it. "And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof." His horn, notice his, not its, his. That altar was a type of Jesus Christ. And we can't go into all the details here, but here's one of them. "His horn shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. And thou shalt make his pans," not its, his, "thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans. All the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass." Brass signified suffering in the Old Testament. "And thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass, and upon the net shalt thou make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners of," notice, brass, 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 suffering, 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 suffering. "And thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make staves for the altar," the altar, there's only one of these, the altar, "staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with," you guessed it, "brass. And the staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be put upon the two sides of the altar to bear it. Hollow with boards shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it." You don't change the blueprint. You make it exactly according to what was showed you in the mount. Why so particular? Because this altar was a type of Jesus Christ, and you don't mess with that. You do it God's way, not man's way. The point we're trying to make here is the importance of the brazen altar in the worship of the children of Israel cannot possibly be overstated. It was the first step toward coming to God. It was the starting point of everything else. And this turned out to be a real test of faith for the Hebrew Christians, who were not allowed to come to the brazen altar anymore. It was perhaps the stiffest test of their faith that they had. As we've mentioned before, the brazen altar was the largest of the 7 articles of furniture in the tabernacle, and it was the first one that a person confronted when you approached the tabernacle. It was made of wood, but it was all overlaid with brass to withstand the fire. And you know what that signified. On the cross, 3 hours of darkness, "Behold, I thirst." It was the way of approaching God. Exodus chapter 29, verse 42 and 43. "This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee." And there will I meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. That was the type. The anti-type is revealed in John 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There was one brazen altar. Not two, not ten, not 100. One. And there's only one way into heaven, and that's the Son of God. The altar then, this altar of incense, was the basis, the building block of the whole Leviticus system. Blood was put on its horns and sprinkled round about it and poured out at its base. So fire and blood were key elements there. And then there were two things actually that happened on that altar. One was that there was a burnt offering offered on it over and over and over and over again, in which the whole animal was put on the altar and burned, the guts and everything. But it was also an altar that had different sacrifices on it, where other animals were sacrificed, and parts of those other animals were used to feed the priests. So it was also an altar that fed God's people. There is a shocking example in the Old Testament of something that happened among the Jewish people that almost sparked a civil war. And it points out how important this altar, this brazen altar, was. And it's recorded in Joshua chapter 22. There were 2.5 tribes that had their land on the east side of the Jordan River. All the other tribes lived on the west side of the Jordan River. And the two and a half tribes that lived on the east side of the Jordan River, after the Holy Land had been conquered, erected a replica of this brazen altar that stood before the temple, the tabernacle or the temple. And it was an altar big enough that it was easily visible for people quite a ways away. And when the other tribes heard about that, they sounded the trumpet of war. It almost broke out into a civil war. And they confronted the tribes that were on the east side of the Jordan and basically said, drew a line in the sand, what have you guys done? There's one altar, not two, and you've made another one. And their answer was this, and I'm in Joshua chapter 22, beginning at verse 24. If we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, and this is why we made this altar, in time to come, your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you. In other words, you're living on the wrong side of the tracks, ye children of Reuben and children of Gad, ye have no part in the Lord. So shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build an altar, not for burnt offering, not for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you, that our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say unto our children in time to come, ye have no part in the Lord. Therefore we said that it shall be that when they should say this unto us and to our generations in time to come, that we may say again, behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings or for sacrifices, but it's a witness between us and you. And so that civil war never took place. Now, to jump ahead a little bit, you can understand how this was fulfilled in the days of our text, where the Jewish people who were still clinging to the temple and all those ceremonial sacrifices that were with it, said to the children of Israel, we have an altar and you can't come here. You're living on the wrong side of the tracks. And that refers exactly to what we're going to be looking at in a week or two, unless Christ comes back first, and if God wills it, that Jesus was crucified outside the camp. And we come outside the camp with him. And they're saying, you're in the wrong place. You don't have an altar. But how important that was. When Ezekiel, in the book of Ezra, when the children of Israel came back from the 70 years of exile in Babylon, what was the first thing they did? What was the first thing they did? Ezra chapter 3, I'm beginning at verse 1. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Josedech, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brother. And what did they do? And they builded an altar unto the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So that's the first thing they did when they got back to the Holy Land. They built an altar. This is the first step they had to take in order to approach God. So the importance of this brazen altar in all Old Testament Jewish worship cannot possibly be overstated. And now, how meaningful would be the taunt of the Jewish leaders who said to them, you have no altar. You don't have an altar. You can't approach God. You're going to end up in the fiery pit. No greater test of faith could have been thrown at these people. The Holy Spirit counters it. You say we have no altar? You are wrong. We have an altar. We've got an altar that's better than the altar you have. And as long as you cling to that brazen altar, which is only a type, a sign that points to the true altar, as long as you're clinging to that, you have no right to come and eat off the altar of our tabernacle. It was just completely reversed. You see how deceived these people were. And we've tried to point this out over and over and over again. If there's one word more than any other in these last days where earth history as we know it is winding down, if there's one word that describes the condition of the outward church in our day more than any other, it's the word deception. People are deceived. And the Jewish people in the days of the Hebrew Christians were deceived. They thought that when they kept offering these burnt offerings and peace offerings, etc., 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 on the brazen altar before the temple, that they were true children of God, and the people who had gone outside the camp to be with Jesus were apostates. That's what they thought. The truth of the matter was just the opposite. What a terrible thing it is to be deceived. What a terrible thing it's going to be for people who at the last day thought they were going to go to heaven, and when they found themselves on the left hand of Christ, they can't believe it. And they argue with him. And they say, check the records. We cast out devils in your name. We did many mighty works in your name. Check the records. It's in the books. And he'll say to them, I never knew you. I looked at the heart, and I knew what was in your heart, and you didn't deceive me for one single minute. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. What a terrible, terrible thing that's going to be for them to find out that we were deceived. We bought into this. And they paid a terrible price for it. This was the, to put it in a nutshell, this was the basic reason of deception for the Jews living in the days of the Christian Hebrews. They were clinging to the things which were seen instead of the things which were unseen. They looked for the kingdom of God in outward visible things, like a beautiful temple, which, by the way, they were only going to have for 6 more years. But they didn't know that. But they were gearing in toward that, and toward that brazen altar, and toward all the sacrifices that that was burned on and put upon that altar, and all the ceremonies, which were beautiful, a lot of them. They were gearing in toward that instead of what was unseen. And when they had, and they should have known this, it was their fault that they didn't. When they asked Christ when the kingdom of God should come, he said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. You can't see it. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. Behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is in the hearts of God's people. And a lot of times it's not visible. Well, it's never visible in the heart, is it? Because we can't look in anybody's heart. But yes, they had that glorious temple, which must have been worth millions and millions of dollars. It must have been extremely beautiful. And the choirs they had must have sung beautifully. And then the garments of the priests must have been attractive. All of the worship there appealed to the outward senses. But Jesus Christ wasn't there. He was outside the outer visible church. And in our own day, you and I have seen examples of this. People are so geared into church buildings that they've built. A couple congregations I serve, they almost worship these things. And they wouldn't leave these buildings come hell or high water. Well, if Christ isn't there, you'd better leave. That's the point. We have an altar. You know by now the theme of the book of Hebrews, if you wanted to boil it down to one word, is better. Yes, we've given up a lot, but with all we've given up, for everything we've given up, Christ has given us something better. And the better thing is himself. And Yes, you have the brazen altar, and you can offer all the bulls and oxen and whatever, sheep, whatever you want to on there till the day, till Christ comes back. It's not going to do you any good. The type has been fulfilled when the Lamb of God shed his blood for the sins of the world. And you'd better be ready to live what is visible, to come out to what is invisible. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. You can't see it. I want to emphasize another thing here that is a lot of times overlooked. And that is that the brazen altar and the other altars of the Old Testament were not only for a sin offering. That they were that in some cases. And that's what the burnt offering pointed to. It was a total sacrifice, everything. But there were also other offerings that were for their food. That they would take some of the animals, part of which were offered and part of which were not, and they would devour them for physical nourishment. And that's another thing that these other that the altars stood for. And I've got different references here. I'm just going to give you a few of them that you can look at home. I won't read them right now, but they verify that some of the sacrifices were to be eaten by God's people. And I'm thinking of Leviticus chapter 6, verses 14 to 16. You can look at that at home. Just one word there. The remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. Leviticus 7, different verses, 1, 6, 15. Verse 6, every male among the priests shall eat thereof. It shall be eaten in the holy place. It was for nourishment also. And you know very well how when the children of Israel were out in the wilderness for 40 years, God sent manna from heaven. And this is called in Scripture angels' food. It came every single day. They were supposed to go out and gather it every single day. And when Jesus Christ fed the 5,000 in the wilderness, something clicked. And what clicked was, this is exactly what happened out in the wilderness when Moses was out there and Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. And now Jesus is doing that. They came to make him their king. He would have none of it. I didn't come to be a bread king. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they all died. The bread that I'm going to give you is one, my own body, my own blood. And you eat of it and drink of it and you'll never die. It's a better thing than what you had out there in the wilderness. And Moses didn't do it either, by the way. It was God working through Moses. And the manna out there was only a type. The anti-type is in Jesus Christ. Two things quickly. Numbers 11, beginning at verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, and cucumbers and the melons and the onion leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away and there is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. That's all we've got. We want the other stuff. And then the manna was as coriander seed, the color thereof as the color of delium. And the people went out and gathered it and ground it in mills and beat it in mortar and baked it in pans and they made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp at night, the manna fell upon it. It's a connection with the Word of God. So you say we have no altar? Oh, yes, we do. We've got a better altar, and as long as you're clinging to that altar you're clinging to, you have no right to eat of the altar that we have. John 6, beginning at verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh, that I will give for the life of the world. You can't come to our altar. We've got an altar and you don't have. We have an altar, a better one, whereof you have no right to eat as long as you keep serving the elements in the tabernacle.